Blog Talk Radio.
Are you there?
I'm here. It was a lot of noise. I couldn't tell if we were.
I know there was. All right. Well, go ahead.
All right. Well, hello, everybody. It is Thursday, and it's a little after 12 because, once again, there was some kind of difficulty, and we couldn't get on, but here we are. And this is Sharon and Ed Thomas with It's a Wonderful Life. And, you know, I was telling my husband this morning that just like on the movie It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart that was done many years ago, at one point he said, I think I'm off my nut. He said he didn't understand why things were different, why things were the way they were. And that's how I feel about things that are going on in our world today. You know, our radio show celebrates life and the wonderful gift that it is to us from the Lord. But I'm telling you, this world that we live in is really going through some changing times, some hard times, and some crazy times. And it makes me feel like we are in an upside-down world. And I know my husband agrees with that. And I believe that the Lord believes that, because so much of what's going on is contrary to His Word, contrary to the Word of God. So, honey, are you going to be joining today or what?
Yes, I am.
Okay, good. Because I know you've always got some good things to say. And on our show, we... Oh, go ahead, baby.
But I was going to say, I'll have my phone muted because of the demolition work being done at the studio.
Okay, that's fine. So, I'm going to know when you are going to say something. You're just going to say it?
Yep.
Okay.
That's what I'll do.
All right. So
if you want to ask me something, you'll have to ask me and just wait for me to take it off mute and respond.
Okay, that sounds good. Yes, once again, they are still working on our house and doing lots of things that make a lot of mess and a lot of noise, but we're grateful that it's getting done. So on our show, we always talk about several things. And one of the things that we talk about is the Word of God. And we start off our program with the Word of God because He should be first in our life. And so we're putting Him first in our show. And we are going to start off here with a short little psalm. This is maybe one of the shortest psalms that there are. It's Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Very short and very sweet, very to the point. And, you know, if people would do just what that little psalm tells us, we would be much better off, and the world would not be in the chaotic state that it's in now. So, we have been reading also in the book of Acts, and as I've explained to you before, for anybody who doesn't really know, the book of Acts is in the New Testament. It is the book that really shows us the works of the early church, the 12 disciples that went out in Jesus' name and preached the truth of God, and the miracles and the wonders that followed them are just incredible. And you know, the Bible says that it doesn't end there. He said that we, as believers today, and have the same miracles and wonders and signs following us. He actually says that they should be following us. And if we're not having signs and wonders follow us, then we need to search and see how close we really are walking with the Lord. So we're going to start off in chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas, Juniper, and Paul, Mercerius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling their hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. I don't know what that noise is. And the next day he departed from Barnabas and Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that he must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Actually, it says that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Wow. You know, I have to stop there for a second. You don't hear much about that. You know, usually a lot of times you hear easy gospel preached, that it's just, you know, it's not hard to come to God or to stay with the Lord, but this tells us we're going to have tribulation. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. I like that in verse 27 where it says, when they came to the church, they rehearsed everything that had gone on. They went over it. They were excited. They were telling everybody about the good news of Jesus and how the signs and wonders had followed them. I think you would do the same thing, wouldn't you? Chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Quote, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessities, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there in space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, parted being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And that is chapter 14 and chapter 15, and we will be starting on chapter 16 next Thursday. I hope that the word of God has blessed you. It always blesses me. So we're ready to move on to something new, and I'm hoping that my husband's there with one of our sponsors to talk about for us.
Since 1987, Defend Life's been spreading the culture of life and fighting the culture of death through pro-life education and activism. They are the largest and most active grassroots pro-life organization in the Maryland, Washington, D.C., and Northern Virginia area. Their lecture series brings nationally and internationally renowned pro-life speakers to schools and churches throughout the area. They also provide free, professionally produced CDs of talks that they've hosted. They sponsor a number of activities throughout the year, including the area's Face the Truth Tory Summer. Their bi-monthly magazine covers a broad range of pro-life, pro-family news and events. To learn more about Defend Life and what they do, visit their About Us page at www.defendlife.org. That is Defend Life. What do you want to talk about today?
Well, I know you have a couple good things, but since you just talked about Defend Life, I thought what we would do for a few minutes is talk about abortion.
Okay.
And, you know, that goes right along with our supporter there. And
right.
Then after that, I'm sorry?
Well, sure.
And then after that, I'm sure you got some good stuff to talk about.
Okay.
So, what?
Go ahead.
Okay, I'm going to talk about a man's involvement in abortion. Abortion is still a woman's right, a woman's choice. When a man and a woman cannot come to agreement, it's the woman's wishes that must prevail. And that's a quote that's in this book that I've got in front of me called Abortion, Opposing Viewpoints by, let me see who it's by. Greenhaven Press is the... Well, that's where they have as an author. All right, well, anyway, this says, a man's involvement is of secondary importance. Kathleen McDonald has written extensively on women's health and other issues for a number of Canadian magazines. She also writes fiction, the author of three plays. This viewpoint is excerpted from her book, Not an Easy Choice, A Feminist Reexamines Abortion. In it, McDonald concedes that when possible, women should include the man in the abortion decision. However, when a man and a woman disagree over abortion, or when the woman decides she does not want to involve the man, the ultimate decision should be hers. And of course, you know, I don't agree with that because I'm coming from a totally different viewpoint. I'm coming from God's viewpoint. But like I said, we're gonna see what they have to say about that in this book. While some criticize feminists for ignoring the fetus and the abortion issue, others, often the same people, do so for ignoring men as well. And indeed, with our steady insistence that abortion is a woman's right, we may sometimes forget or appear to forget that abortion always occurs in the context of sexual contact between a woman and a man. Except, of course, in the rare case of an abortion where the pregnancy is the result of artificial insemination. And even then, there was a male involved at some point. Often the man is no longer in the picture by the time the abortion takes place, or the woman has chosen not to tell the man that she's pregnant, or she may not even know for certain she's the father is. But whether or not the man is present within the orbit of persons and events surrounding an abortion, the fact remains that men as a group are intimately and inextricably connected to abortion. Like making a baby, it takes two to create an unwanted pregnancy. In dealing with abortion and other reproductive matters, feminists have gone a long way toward eradicating the sexist notion that unwanted pregnancy is the fault of the woman, a kind of punishment for sexual activity that men are not expected to share. But while fostering the notion that men should bear an equal share of responsibility in reproductive matters, feminists have been reluctant to accord them anything more than a minor role in reproductive decisions, especially where abortion is concerned. There are some perfectly good reasons for this. Women are the ones who bear children. Women are the ones still who are largely responsible for their care and nurturing. It is our bodies and our lives that are at issue. So the decisions must be ours as well, so this book says. Besides, ample evidence over the centuries has shown us that we have been prudent not to accord men much say in reproductive matters, especially abortion, because on the whole, they have not acquitted themselves well in this area. Men and abortion, so they say. The most common male response to unwanted pregnancy when it occurs outside of marriage has been to take off, leaving the women to bear the physical, the emotional, and often the financial brunt of either having an abortion or carrying the pregnancy to term. I agree with that. Studies of abortion and its aftermath reveal that more often than not, relationships do not survive an abortion. I agree with that. The majority of unmarried couples break up either before or soon after an abortion. I agree with that. In many cases, of course, the breakup is at the instigation of the woman, or the decision is a mutual one. But the most frequent scenario is that the man terminates the relationship on being told of the pregnancy, or shortly after the abortion, or he just gradually fades out of the picture. Male reluctance in reproductive matters extends far beyond pregnancy and abortion. The majority of men still regard the use of contraception as a woman's problem, for example, and I agree with that. And men are increasingly disowning responsibility for their own biological children. Over the past decade and a half, men have begun to take off in unprecedented numbers, abandoning their traditional breadwinner roles, defaulting on support payments, and leaving women to be the sole financial support of their children. Well, I think what we read as far as that, there's a lot of truth in that. However, I think what we need to realize is the feminist movement has not allowed many times the man to take the role that he in the past has taken, being the breadwinner. Women want to be right up there, equal to the men in most ways, in most areas, and especially with the workplace. Many women have taken the jobs that men could have had. And I'm not making excuses for them. I'm just stating some facts. And here it says, I think I am only beginning to understand as a man why women are driven to be desperate to the desperate violence of taking life in their wombs in a society where men accept virtually no responsibility for their sexuality, personal care of their children. Often men take the opposite tack when confronted with an unwanted pregnancy. They stick around and demand that the woman not abort their child. This demand is rarely accompanied by an offer to raise and support the child, however. Personal accounts of abortion reveal this particular scenario with an astounding frequency. The man will say he is against abortion or forbid the woman to abort his child, without the slightest awareness of the responsibility that this position logically demands of him. A woman in one study even felt that her lover was more logical and more correct in his contention that she should have the child and raise it without either his presence or his financial support. Another, a 15-year-old, acceded to her boyfriend's wish not to murder his child, but after she decided against having an abortion, he left her to raise the child alone, and the girl says, ruined her life. Well, that girl, unfortunately, did not have the proper care or support that she needed in that situation. And I'm not agreeing that the man was right, because he totally was not right. This extraordinary attitude stems from a number of factors. First, there's a simple fact that for many men, making a woman pregnant is a proof of virility, and they are unable to think beyond that to the consequences. Study of male and female attitudes toward childbearing showed that men tend to view it as a kind of testament to their immorality rather than in terms of a personal relationship with a particular child, as women tend to do. Men are more likely to take principled stands on moral issues without any regard for the human circumstances. Though feminism has never actually worked out a position on the role of men in abortion, in practice, we have designated only one appropriate role for him, that be the supportive man. In this scenario, the man is to provide emotional support to a woman facing an unwanted pregnancy and help her carry out her choice, whatever it may be. And I agree with that, too, and that's not right. The man is half that child. They should, you know, they should have rights. In fostering this role, we may give men the message, intentionally or not, that they should put aside whatever feelings or preferences they might have and just be there for the woman. Some progressive feminist men who are sympathetic to the goals of the woman, the woman's movement, and who in many cases actively work to support them, have particularly gravitated toward this role in their relationships with women. A lot of other men are, of course, not so cooperative. So, to a large extent, what we have encouraged in men is a passive, auxiliary role in abortion, allowing them to participate in a way that is helpful, but perhaps not, in some important sense, truly meaningful. Perhaps this is just what we want. Abortion is, after all, a woman's choice, ha-ha. We have to acknowledge that there is a grave inconsistency between our eagerness to involve men in all other aspects of reproduction and our unwillingness to allow them a similar role in abortion. Well, I think that we're going to end right there, because that is a great sentence. Absolutely. The woman wants the man when she wants the man for the sex part, but she does not want the man for the other part, and that would be to raise the child responsibly, or even if she chooses abortion, which I disagree with that choice, but if she chooses abortion, then she doesn't want the man to tell her no. So, you know, double-minded, we're so used to hearing double-minded in the world that we live in today, and I know that my husband's got probably some good things to say about double-mindedness, as we started off saying in our program today. Things are totally upside down.
Well, you know, a true sign of that is, but a true sign of that is when a Christian Baptist church invites a radical Muslim cleric to come in and preach to their congregation. And you say, oh, no, that wouldn't happen. Well, folks, just get ready. This article comes from the Minuteman. I think it's Minuteman.com. Give me a second. Your phone's doing something real weird here. But MinutemanNews.com. And it's August 5th of this year. It says, Farrakhan, we must rise up and kill those who kill us. Nation of Islam leader Louis Farrakhan said during a fiery speech in Miami last week, Black Americans must rise up and kill those who kill us if the federal government does not intercede in our affairs. The 82-year-old Farrakhan told a crowd at Mount Zion Baptist Church he was looking for 10,000 fearless men who say death is sweeter than continued life under tyranny. On October 10th, Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam are holding a rally at the National Mall in Washington, D.C. to mark the 20th anniversary of the Million Man March. Now, I'm going to stop the article there just to comment that it wasn't a Million Man March. All right? So they should call it the Half Million Man March or something like that. But death is sweeter than to continue to live and bury our own children while white folks give the killers hamburgers. Death is sweeter than watching us slaughter each other to the joy of the 400-year-old enemy. Speaking of white, the whiteies, the radical orator told the energized audience, and it kills me that it says an energized audience. Got to turn a page here. And, of course, technology being what it is. Well, while I'm waiting, I'll just comment again. You know, if anything, the pastor of that church should have never let him in the first place. But once he started spewing this hate, which is totally contrary to what the Word of God teaches and what that pastor should be teaching, they should have ran him out of the church. He said that, according to the Quran, retaliation is a prescription from God to calm the breast of those whose children have been slain. So if the federal government will not intercede in our affairs, then we must rise and kill those who kill us. Stalk them and kill them and let them feel the pain of death that we're feeling. And on the stage behind Farrakhan was Carlos Muhammad. He is the leader of the Baltimore chapter of the Nation of Islam and has attended numerous Farrakhan events. Now, I missed that before. So, you know, here you got a Baltimore influence in this. But he's also been present at other supposedly peaceful gatherings, such as the press conference Baltimore Mayor Stephanie Rawlings Blake held in April, the first day of rioting in Baltimore after the death of Freddie Gray. So, folks, if anybody but Farrakhan were to get up and say, kill those that kill us, stalk them, you know, kill them, you or I would be put in jail or at the least put in a mental institution for a 20-day hold to check us out. But he continues to spew this hate all over the country, and nothing's being done. Let's just see here for a minute, folks, if you can hear it for yourself.
I don't hear anything. Hello? Well, I hope everybody else is hearing something because I'm not hearing anything.
And you're so garbled, it's pathetic. They can just go to Minuteman News and check out the clip for themselves. So, back to you, dear, then, with 10 minutes to go.
Right.
What would you like to talk about?
We have 10 minutes. Well, usually what we like to do is talk about several things on our show. As I said, we talk about the Word of God. We talk about pro-life issues that are affecting us. We, as a nation, and of course, each individual little child that is in an that's involved in an abortion is affected by it, obviously. And the women and the men that are affected, and the other extended family members, and of course it affects our whole community. So we like to talk about that. We also like to talk about childbirth and parts of that that you know that we need to know about when we're pregnant or when we're in labor or after we've had the baby. And I've only got 10 minutes, so I'm not sure whether to start into something about that today. I was looking over that I thought it would be interesting to talk about feeding your newborn. You know, we talk about delivery and how to get through that easier. Well, what about feeding your baby? So we'll just go over a few minutes of advantages of breast milk. I know that there's it's a trend that's been going on for the last years that women are pretty much into breastfeeding now. There was a lot of number of years when I was had my children where it was not popular, and you were actually told by your doctor not to breastfeed. Well, there's still some women today that find that it's a little too inconvenient or too hard to get the hang of, especially the first 6 or so weeks, and so they may not do it. So for those kind of people that might be out there, I thought I would go over, first of all, it talks about the chemical composition of your milk. All mammalian animals feed their young on unique milk adapted by nature, which would be God, to their needs. Human milk fats are much better absorbed than the butter fat in unmodified cow's milk, which combines with calcium in the gut to reduce the absorption of calcium. Neonatal hypoglycemia is associated with convulsions and perhaps the dental enamel hypoplasia and subsequent caries. The long-chain fatty acids naturally occurring in breast milk play an important role in brain development. And how many of you have thought of any or even ever heard any of that stuff before? But, you know, think about it. If whatever mammal is having young, their milk is made specifically for that young. So cow's milk is not made for humans. Human milk is not made for cats or dogs. Protection against infection. Human milk contains a large amount of immunoglobulin, IgA, including specific antibodies to E. coli and respiratory or RSV virus. IgA is resistant to digestion in the stomach and reaches the intestine undamaged, where it acts on pathogenic organisms and inhibits their multiplication. All right, I'm going to talk about that just for a second as far as formula. Formulas, if you give a baby a formula, you will destroy the flora in that baby's gut for the rest of their life. It'll never be the same. So you don't want to give your baby formula. Human milk also supplies from the lactiferous sinuses of the breast the Bacillus bifidus, which colonizes the baby's gut, and together with the lactobacillus, other organism principally found in the alimentary tract of breastfed infants, reduces the pH level so that the growth of pathogens is inhibited in the same manner as in the adult vagina. The action against bacteria is strengthened by the high proportion of lactoferrin, an iron-binding protein in human milk. Once in the intestine, the lactoferrin reduces the amount of free iron below the level necessary for the growth of iron-dependent bacteria. Breast milk will also supply smaller amounts of IgM and IgG. Energy. Bottle-fed babies must ingest more calories and are more often overweight than breastfed babies. If the feed is too highly concentrated, the excessive sodium content makes the baby cry from thirst, and this is mistaken for hunger, and more milk may be given. If rehydration does not occur, very high plasma sodium levels or hyponatremia may cause brain damage. This is avoided by the use of appropriately prepared modified cow's milk formula. So that's interesting. You know, a baby cries and we automatically think they're hungry. Well, maybe they're thirsty too, and only because they've been given the wrong thing to eat. All right, well, I'm not going to go into the physiologic reasons for lactation or physiology of lactation. I apologize. But there's some really important, interesting facts here, and we'll pick up with that next week because we only have minutes left. And I'd like to go over at the very end of our program a food that God has given us because, you know, it's really exciting to see all the different foods, to taste different foods, see all the colors and the textures. But it's also important to know that God has not given us food by accident or different foods by accident. He has given us different foods to supply our bodies with minerals and vitamins that we need.